today. Not today. Some days. Some days, you know, I'm just going to ask everybody to stick your toes right out so I can walk up the aisles and step on all of them. But no, today, and I struggled with coming up with a title for this message. We are going to be spending our time in Romans chapter 5. Now, when you preach a message like this, you run a risk. And the risk is this. When we talk about suffering, all of us suffer. But all of us suffer in different ways. There are things that I have struggled with that you might never have struggled with, and vice versa. There are many of you out there who are going through things that I have no earthly idea what it's like, what the experience of your struggle must be like. And so the risk, initially, the risk is that it can come across very distant. There's that temptation to say, you have no idea what I'm going through. And so how can you tell me that I need to trust God? But see, one of the things about God's Word, and we were mentioning this in our Sunday school class this morning, one of the things about God's Word is that it hits everyone where they're at. That's one of the reasons why your relationship with God is a personal thing. Your relationship with God is one-on-one. You don't come through a man. Your relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God is not through me. You don't come here Sunday morning so that you can get in good with God because you've been here in my presence. You have that one-on-one relationship with God. And so the message that's here today, the message that we're going to be looking at from God's Word, it is for you. And so even though as a man I can't stand here and say, I sympathize with you and I know exactly what you're going through, because I may not. But God does. And that's why the promises from His Word are so precious. His precious and great promises are beautiful because they apply directly to you. So when He says God cares for the widows and God cares for the fatherless, I still have my dad around. But that promise is there for those of you who have lost your father, those of you who have lost your husband. See, God's promises are precious and they reach to all people. Not just one person in general, but they reach to all people. And so that's what I want to appeal to today. I might be, you know, I'm young still and there are things that I've never experienced today. And yet the message from God's Word is crystal clear. And I want to point directly to His Word. And I want you to hear what He has to say today. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to spend most of our time. Now, as I said before, I kind of struggled coming up with a title. Here's what I came up with, and you know, you might have a better one by the end of it. But suffer and rejoice with the God of all comfort. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. And if you would follow along, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 5. So follow along as I read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and chapter 4 obviously talks about that. Wherefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I ask that Your Word would be delivered
in an appropriate manner today. Lord, I know that your promises are great and precious, and I pray that you would help us to understand them. Lord, may there be no communications and barrier between my words and the ears of the people here today. And Lord, I ask that you would be honored through it all. As we said, as we prayed this morning, Lord, we don't want to see what man can do this morning. We want to see you at work. So we lift your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians are suffering today in many different ways. Some of you have your own private struggles. Some of you have struggles that many of us know about. There are health struggles, surgery. Many of you are struggling over loved ones that you care about, seeing them suffer. There are Christians today who are being persecuted. Over in China, you have Christians who fear of imprisonment if they were caught worshiping God in a public setting. There are Christians who are being persecuted, missionaries, martyrs, who are being hundreds of thousands of people who are killed in the name of Christianity every year. We used to know some missionaries, Jay and Gloria Burnham, and I believe it was Jay. He was actually killed. And when you consider that, this question is extremely relevant. Why are we suffering? Why are we experiencing this? God, and again, Jay and Gloria Burnham, they were out serving God. They were out ministering. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. They were out there in the middle of the jungle, in the middle of nowhere, telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. And yet they were suffering. And so the question rises to the surface of the heart when times of great conflict, when that heat is applied and those questions rise to the surface. God, why am I experiencing this? Why am I suffering in this way? And the answer we'll talk about today is not necessarily an easy one, but it is an important one. And so I think we need to spend some time talking about it today. Now, before I get into that, I want to address, there may be some of you here today who are not suffering. And I want you to look at a verse with me. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? Could someone read that for me nice and loud? 2 Timothy 3:12. What do you do with that? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are striving to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and again, that's the right way, right? We ought to be living godly lives in Christ Jesus. Paul says right here, if you're going to do that, you're going to face persecution. So then the question becomes this. There may be some of you who are not suffering. Now, Paul said there are times when we are abased, when we are made low, and there are times when we abound. And so there are times in life where you may be experiencing either one or the other. But let me ask you this. If you have never suffered for Christ, are you really living for Him? Are you pursuing living that godly life in Christ Jesus? Because Paul says right here, if you're going to do it, you are going to face persecution. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven." See, I think unfortunately we have turned godliness in this day and age. We have turned godliness into being a good citizen, into political correctness, into this sort of inoffensive morality, kind of, just so long as you don't rock the boat. Status quo. And that in our mind oftentimes is what we consider being godly. But see, the Bible tells us that we are going to be persecuted if we are striving to live a godly life. Because
light and darkness don't mix. If you are being godly and you have someone who is being ungodly, there's going to be contention there. And so we need to be examining our own life. Maybe you are not living the way that you ought to be living. Because we ought to be making a difference. We ought to be bringing the decision to the faces of people. You see, so often we don't let people get to that decision. We're so afraid of the choice. Because we're so afraid of rejection, right? I mean, Joshua, he said, hey, choose you this day who you will serve. He drew a line right down here and he said, either serve God or serve the God of the Philistines. But don't walk the fence. Make your choice, one side or the other. See, the thing about Joshua saying something like that, and the thing that's so scary about saying something like that, is that they may choose not to serve, right? They may choose to go off on this other side. But you have done your duty in making that choice apparent for them. And I think we need to be in that position. We need to be presenting people with that choice. Sure, we may face rejection. We may be persecuted for making our choice known. But that is something that the Bible says will happen. Now, let's focus a little bit more clearly on suffering itself. Now, there are several purposes for suffering. And we can't get into all of them today. I'll give you some verses so that you can look them up. But I want to deal with just one aspect of suffering. Because this is a very, very broad subject, and a lot of people have spent a lot of time talking about this. First of all, suffering refines us. It makes us holy. It gives us hope. And we'll be spending time talking about that today. And also, it draws us closer to Christ. And if you want to write down Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, another reason that we suffer is because we demonstrate the worth of Christ's afflictions as we endure ours. And that is Colossians 1:24. And then also, we consider the eternal weight of glory, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now, we're going to spend time today solely on the very first part of that. If you would take, and again, if you're not there, but just turn back to Romans 5, let's look at verses 3 and 4. And not only that, and he's referring back to the fact that our salvation has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. So, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, we exult in the hope of God's glory. That's what we're told here. We rejoice, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2 tells us that. We are eager, longing to partake of God's glory. And when we face sufferings here on this earth, that is, it reminds us that we're not made for this world. We're made for the next world. That's what we're created for. And we exult in, we rejoice in the glory of God that is to come. Now, let me clarify this, because we don't exult in suffering because we love pain. We're not masochists here. And I don't want you to get confused by that, because sometimes people think of Christians in that sense. You know, when I say rejoice in suffering, you say, what? It doesn't make any sense. That's weird, you know. And I'm not saying you go around skipping and whistling whenever something terrible and tragic is happening in your life. However, let me say this. When we face struggles in our life, and listen to this carefully, when we face struggles in our lives, things that we love and care about are either taken away or challenged, or there is pain that comes, and things that we love are taken away. But what I'm talking about is a perspective that says what I love more than any of those things is to be more like Christ. Right? And because that is our overarching principle, and that is the thing that drives us to be more like Christ and the hope of God's glory. If we can find joy in that, then even though these things hurt us and they cause us pain, and even though, like Jesus in the garden is you know, the great drops of blood and wrestling and saying, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, please. But not my will, yours be done. See, and what's so interesting about that picture, and what's so beautiful about that picture of Christ in the garden, is that he was saying, this is painful for me. This is difficult for me. But I'm going to put your will first and foremost in my life. That's what matters most. You see, what we love may be taken away, but what we love more is what is brought to us. What we love what it brings us, that suffering, we love what it brings us even more than the suffering that we experience. A stronger and stronger sense of hope that comes through the experience of patient perseverance and the sense then that of being approved. Now, there is a purpose in suffering. And as we experience suffering in our lives, And it's very easy for us to sit here and talk about it today. I understand that. When we're sitting here in the pews and we've got people around us, we can sit here and it's all in our heads. We think about it in that regard. But when we're out there and when we get the phone call or when we experience that thing firsthand, that's the storm front. That's when you're out in the boat and you're Jesus is sleeping in the hull and water's coming up over the side. Those are the times when your faith is truly tested. There's several things that I'll talk about here, but think about Paul. Paul is such an interesting example for this because God's purposes for our lives are not always what we would have planned out. You know, we sit down and we like to think, we like to plan, we like to prepare. We are very, in this day and age, we're very task-oriented, right? We like to sit down, make out the list and say, this is what my spirituality is going to look like. This is what my life is going to look like. This is how I want my life to fall into place. And we then, we take that list and we equate it with spirituality. And we say, if God is going to bless me in my life, then it's going to end up looking like this. Right? And we have this preconceived idea of what God's working in our life looks like and what God is going to accomplish in our life and even how we are going to be used by God. Because, you know, we know ourselves pretty well and we think, okay, if God's going to use me, he's going to have to use me in this regard. But see, don't forget, we are frail. We're flawed. We are mortals. We are human beings that do not have the full understanding of God. I've heard the example given like this, and maybe you've heard this example as well. But there's the small child who's looking up at the master who is weaving something, and seeing it from behind, she it doesn't look like anything to her. She's just seeing rags hanging down. But when she comes around to the other side and she sees it in perspective, and she sees the full thing all woven together, it's beautiful. But she couldn't understand that. And see, we have limited knowledge. And let me give you a real practical way of understanding this. Think back on some of the struggles that you've gone through in your life, right? Look back on those things that you have wrestled through, but you have come through and you've seen how God was able to use that. Now, in the middle of those struggles, you might not even remember it, but none of it made sense. None of it made sense at the time. And yet when you get out and when you look back and you say, wow, God was using that in ways I did not even understand. Some of you were here for my ordination service. And the first man that spoke, his name was Carl Barr. Carl Barr has such an amazing testimony. I kind of wish he had just given his testimony. He used to smoke like a freight train. He smoked all the time, and his wife was pregnant with their first child, and he was in the Navy, and he developed lung cancer, and so they took him into the Veterans Hospital up in New York. They took him into the Veterans Hospital there, and while he was in there, his left lung collapsed. While they were performing surgery on him, his wife went into labor, and they took her and put her in a wheelchair because they don't do deliveries there. And they said, have to go to another hospital, like wheeled her out to the steps, essentially. And while he was there, while he was on the operating table, his other lung collapsed. And he died. He literally died. They pronounced him dead. And then 5 minutes later, he came back. Now, we won't get into the theology of that, but here is a man in the... I mean, and it was interesting because my dad was with him through all of this. And talking with my dad about this, my dad couldn't see a thing coming out of this. I mean, you know, his wife going into labor. I mean, this is all terrible stuff. God, what are you doing? This is like a car accident. This is tragic. And so my dad was there praying with him and all of this stuff. And what seemed to be a tragic, horrible thing. Do you know Carl Barr ended up recovering from all of that? His cancer is gone. He now travels as an evangelist. Now, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of that storm, it wasn't making sense. And I'll tell you, our church was praying hard for him. And there were many, many people in our church who were feeling a lot like maybe some of you are feeling today about your own circumstances. You can't see it. Man, you just can't even picture how this would all work out, how God could even bring anything out of this. And so you're sitting there and you're struggling and it's hard. And it really is. And we were wrestling through that. And yet God used that. Now, I know that was then. This is now. But it's just like Israel. You know, you look back on Israel and they trusted God, right? And God brought them out of captivity and they were victorious and they had prosperous and they all trusted in God. But what happened several years later? They fell right back into sin and disbelief. And we do that so often. We trust God and He brings us out of this circumstance and He does miraculous things. And then something else happens and we go back into doubting Him again. And that's our frame. That's our weakness. And yet we ought to be trusting in God. Think about Paul. I mean, you know, we look to Paul and we say, you know, thank God for Paul, all the things that he's written and stuff. And sometimes we kind of approach it and we read everything he wrote. But keep in mind, Paul, this guy was beaten. This guy was shipwrecked. Now, put yourself in Paul's position, right? You're serving God. How many of you have been beaten with rods to the point of death? How many of you have experienced this horrible shipwreck where you're washed up on shore and left for dead? The things that we experience are often so tame in comparison, and yet we're so quick to throw in the towel, right? Something happens to us. Well, that's it, God. Throw in the towel. And I'll be honest with you, I was thinking a lot about my sermon last night, and I was, you know, I thought, what happened if somebody that I cared about a great deal was taken from me? How would I respond? And you know, that initial response is, you have that fleshly response that says, that's it, God, I'm done, I'm through. But yet Paul was able to say that his ultimate goal was to know God. And he continuously pursued this relationship. And he counted all of these things that happened to him as nothing. In light of the excellency of knowing Christ. He was imprisoned. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. And I think it's interesting too. Think about how many times God changed his plans. Right? And it's interesting because he's like trying to do something that God wants him to do. Right? God wants him to witness to people. So he's like, all right, I'm going to go here and I'm going to witness to somebody. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you over here. And moving him around. And you know, I was thinking about that in terms of our own ministries, right? We start a ministry here and we're trying to do something that's good, that's right, that's helping people. But it's not working. And you know, we don't see fruit from it. And we get so frustrated and we say, God, I'm trying to do something good for you. And yet it's not working. But don't you realize if you're doing something for him, the outcome is in his hands. So if there's something that God wants you to do, he's going to make it prosper. And if there's something that he doesn't want you to do, then he'll make that apparent as well. Think about Paul. he had this thorn in the flesh, which the Bible never really tells us. Many people think that it was had something to do with his vision, his eyesight, because of some of the things that he's written. But I can imagine if it was eyesight, and Paul said, God, I'd be able to serve you so much better if I could see. If I could write, you know, these letters to the people and not have to have somebody here transcribing for me, it would be so much easier for me to serve you, God. And yet God said, No, I want you to find strength in my strength, not in your own strength. So often throughout the Old Testament, you see God disabling. Now, let me clarify this. God disabling from a human standpoint people so that he could be glorified when he enabled them in a spiritual sense. So in our lives, when we are disabled and broken down and we feel like, God, I could serve you so much better if only you were to do X or Y or Z. If you could do this thing for me, God, I'd be able to serve you so much better. When we forget that God is able to accomplish above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. And so often what he does is he makes us low so that he can bring us up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is committed to increasing the hope and the holiness of his people in the process of reaching the lost. And only God knows how to balance these two things out and bring them to pass in the best way. If you had to choose, and sometimes we, when we're talking about difficult situations, you know, there's a plane full of people and they're going to crash into a building with even more people. Do you shoot down the plane? You know, those type of decisions are hard. And politicians and you know, people have to wrestle through these types of decisions. And so often we think that we have all the answers, especially when it comes to our own life. And yet what we need to realize is that God is in control, and we need to put that control in his hands and let him take care of these things. Now, there are many results of suffering, and there are many reasons why we suffer, many things that come out of it. But let's look at the ones that are listed in verse 3 and 4. The very first one that's listed is what? Perseverance. The goal of suffering is to help bring about perseverance and a constant, consistent dependence on God's faithfulness. We all know the routine, don't we? When things are going good in our life, what happens to our relationship with God often? Yeah. So often what we do is we drift from him. And I don't even think it's intentional oftentimes. We just say, hey, things are good, God, thanks, see you later. It's like the kids, you know. They don't come running to mom and dad unless they got a problem. And so often what happens is we forget about that relationship with God. And so the goal of suffering is to help bring about perseverance and a constant dependence on God's goodness. Turning to God and saying, God, no matter what happens, I am going to depend on you. Whether it is being abased and facing shipwreck and imprisonment, or whether it is to be abound and to be well accepted by a church. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to follow after you. So there's perseverance. The other thing that comes is character. Now, this is interesting. The scripture says character. That word literally means, it's a secular word that was used when talking about testing metals. When you would test the character of a metal to see if there were any weaknesses in it. And any of you who have ever worked with metal, you probably understand this process, right? Because what would happen is you would test to see whether it was genuine or trustworthy. If you were to build a bridge, you would want to make sure that metal didn't have flaws in it, because those flaws provide weaknesses. And so this word right here literally has the idea of proven character. And so the hardships that we experience in life, the things that we face when we're going through struggles, those hardships reveal to us the depth of our devotion to Christ. There's a process of proving and refining that comes when we are tested. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And so we have this proven character. And you know what's interesting? Are we proving our character to God? No, he already knows it, right? Just like when he called out to Adam and Eve, where are you? He wasn't boggled. He was asking them because he wanted them to understand that they were hiding from him. And so this proving of the character really isn't about proving it to God, because he already knows what's in your heart. The proving of the character is a revelation to you. Because so often we walk around and we say, I trust in God. I could probably go around the room and most of us in this room and say, yeah, I trust in God. But what happens when you are face to face with your trial? What happens when the heat is turned up? How do you respond then to that? How do you respond when those trials hit you? I was telling somebody the other day, you know, it's kind of a silly example, but you know, the get out of jail free cards in Monopoly. If you never get in jail, does that card mean anything to you? No, right? It doesn't really mean anything because you never had to use it. So when we are promised hope, and when we are promised all of these things, do those things mean anything to us when our lives are perfect? No. When we are struggling, when we are striving, when we are wrestling with things that are difficult in our life, that's when God's grace means so much to us. And so this proven character, this revelation of just how genuine our devotion to Christ truly is. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a scary thing. I'll be completely honest with you. I've had times when I have said a lot of things only to be hit with a trial that revealed that I was lying. My response demonstrated that I didn't really mean what I was saying. And I think that's what we're talking about here. When we're hit with a trial or a challenge, suddenly all of these things that we have saying are put to the test. And Christianity is no longer just a doctrinal statement. It's real life. It's practical. It's how are we going to respond when tragedy sets in? Those are the type of questions that are real, that are when the rubber hits the road. So we can come here on Sunday, and I'm glad you do. I'm glad we can encourage each other. It's really good to see everybody out here today. And I hope you're encouraging each other as well. But when you go away from this place and you are faced with those trials, because they happen anywhere, don't they? They happen in the middle of the night. They happen at work. They happen when you're driving. They happen in the most inopportune times, I must say, right? When we're faced with trials and tribulations. But it is at those times when we are truly tested. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that this stuff goes with you throughout the week. Because most of the time, you don't run into these huge trials and tribulations at church. Church is a happy place. But when you go away and you're faced with these struggles and trials, that's when this stuff is really most important to you. And that's one of the reasons why we have the kids memorize verses in Awana, because, you know, they're not going to be, you know, they get faced with little things in Awana, you know, don't trip your friends and stuff like that. But it's the real challenge when we get out there and when they grow up and when they're faced at school with these challenges and these trials. And you can all think of them, because we all, I'm sure, have something pressing in our minds. And then perseverance produces character, proven character. After we've persevered, our character has been proven. And then finally, what does it say that produces? Hope. Hope is such a beautiful thing. It really is. Do you know, think about it. One of the worst things about hell is that there is no hope. There's a continual suffering with absolutely no end to it. No matter how bad the thing that you've experienced in your life, no matter how tragic it is, there's always some end to it, right? You go to that dentist and man, you just think that's the worst experience in your life. Well, it's going to be over eventually. Feels like it's not going to be, but it eventually will be. And so those things that you struggle in with your life, there is an end to them. And yet in hell there is no hope. But see, this draws us back to verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, this is a great big circle, bringing us right back to the fact that we have hope. We have hope in the glory of Jesus Christ. The people who are most unwavering in their hope are those who have been tested most deeply. Think about that. The people who are most unwavering in their hope are the ones who have been tested most deeply. The people who look most earnestly and steadfastly and eagerly to the hope of glory are those who have had the comforts of this life stripped away through tribulations. And you think about that. The people who are strongest, the people who are most unwavering, are those who have been tested most deeply. And so as you start to face those deep trials and those things that no other person, you think, could even begin to fathom what you're experiencing, as you find yourself in that valley of the shadow of death, you realize that as you are you can draw so close to God through this time. And you can come out on the other side just refined like pure gold. There is a purpose in suffering, to draw out our patient endurance for His glory. And through that, prove the reality of faith to us and to others, and prove our allegiance to Christ. Because other people will look when you're going through struggles. When you look at an unbeliever, and they're having a great day at work, and they just got a great big bonus check, right? And their kids are all doing wonderful and doing great at school, and the weather's great. Are they complaining? Not usually, right? Because it's easy to be happy when things are all going great. But when things fall apart, that's when the true test comes. And that is when they're going to be looking. And you and I, and if you haven't ever experienced this, it'll happen pretty quick. Because when you're in the middle of a job situation, and when you're around unbelievers, they're going to be watching when things fall apart and things hurt. Because if you are able to trust in God and say, I'm going to depend on Him no matter how difficult this hurt is, man, that's when it doesn't make sense to them. That's when they go, peace that passes all understanding. They don't get that. So the practical application in our lives, well, there are obviously many of them. I preface this sermon by saying that all of us struggle in many unique ways. And there are many of you who are struggling with things that I am not struggling with, and vice versa. But the practical application is this. We can make plans. We can plan out our lives to the T. We can dream and scheme and think of all the things that are going to happen. But ultimately, they are in God's hands. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that no matter what kind of plans we make, no matter what kind of things we think are going to work out best in our life, we ultimately have to put them in God's hands. From a ministry standpoint, and this just blew my mind when it struck me, all obstacles or frustrations or uncontrollable bad circumstances that arise for a reason. So, when we make plans in this church and there are obstacles that come up in this church, don't forget that they're there for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. So it's very easy to start complaining and start shaking the fist at God and saying, God, we're trying to serve You and You're not being very cooperative. All bad circumstances that arise for a reason. As a matter of fact, Romans, if you were to jump ahead to Romans chapter 8:28, it says God works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so that reason, this is so important, all of those obstacles, those frustrations that come up in our life, they arise for a reason. And that reason is just as important as the plans that we make. Now, think about that. The plans that we make for this church, the things that we think are going to work out well, that whole list that we made of things that are important to us, and we believe that are important to God as well. Those things are important, but keep in mind, any obstacles or frustrations that come up in our path of going towards those things, being more like God, all of the frustrations, the obstacles, they are there because we are being tested, and we need to grow in our perseverance, our character, and our hope. And that purpose is just as important as the goals that we're pursuing. Don't forget that. So when a frustration comes up in your life, don't say, I give up because I was trying to accomplish this and now there's something in my way. God's just trying to show you that even though that thing's important, so is the journey there, and so is dealing with these obstacles that come up in your life and being more like Him through all of the circumstances of life. Jesus wasn't training his disciples to be disciples just when they were when he was teaching and doing all of the things that were ministry oriented. He was training them to be his disciples when he was in the middle of the boat and they were in the middle of the storm. So even though that was something that they said, this is bad, he was still even using that to help them to be more like him. So as you're sitting there today and you're thinking about those things, those frustrations, those struggles, those obstacles, those things that you can't understand why God brought them up in your life, and you just wish he would make the path easy so that you could just, you know, put the top down and cruise through the rest of your life. When you think about that, think about the reason that he has done that. It is because he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in your hope of glory, your hope in him. And that is the true purpose for suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we've spent time talking about this, it is very easy for us to talk about it. It is very easy for us to say all of this and to think about all of these things. But God, I know that the true test does not come today. The true test comes when we are out living our lives, when we're out in the middle of the lake in a boat, when we are least expecting it, God, that is when you're going to try our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you with our lives. And Lord, we will give you the honor and glory, even if it doesn't make sense, even in those difficult times, because we love you and we want to be more like you. In Jesus' name.